Good morning, Vine Church. It's good to be with you here this Sunday. I'm Pastor Melissa Dunlap. I serve as the Executive Director here at Vine Church. Pastor Todd is over, as is Pastor Donovan, over with the Grand Road congregation this morning. But Pastor Todd will be back here next Sunday. On your way in, you received a bulletin. I invite you to pull that out now and go ahead and rip off the connection card that's found there. This is the way we stay in touch with you throughout the week. This way we know that you were here. If you have any prayer concerns, you can note them on the back. And on the front of the card, you can also note any opportunities you're interested in that are going on in the life of the church. So right now, in fact, Pastor Todd is doing pastries with the pastor over at the Graham Road campus. And next week, he will have pizza with the pastor here with you. And if you are interested in attending that, you can just check off pizza with the pastors here, and they'll know to anticipate you coming next week and have food for you. There's also a couple of small groups highlighted on the back of your bulletin, including one that meets tonight. And so there, you can certainly check it off on here. But I would say if you're interested in the group that meets tonight at 6, just show up. Pastor Todd would be happy to welcome you. There's a ski trip for the youth. Always opportunities to serve in our music and tech ministry. And if you've got a preschooler, we're getting ready to do preschool registration, and you can note that there. And if you are listening online, we're Facebook Living right now, you can go ahead and just put in the comments section your name so that we know that you've joined us virtually. We're happy to have you. In your bulletin this morning, you received a green sheet on your way in. I invite you to go ahead and pull that out now. So the first question I have to ask you this morning is, do you remember where you were on Saturday, January 13th of last year? Anybody have a real crystal clear recollection of that day, that morning? Everybody here looks really blank-faced. Yes. All right. All right. That's a fun activity for a Saturday morning. Let me tell you, the people of Hawaii can tell you precisely where they were and what they were doing and what happened next, because this is what appeared on their cell phone screens. You remember this news story of the ballistic missile threat that came on for all of Hawaii? They received this message that there was an incoming missile. And it wasn't, if you think back, all that far-fetched of an emergency announcement. You wouldn't think, you know, they could just dismiss it. You know how sometimes you're in a building and the fire alarm goes off and you're like, eh, yeah, there's not really a fire alarm. The alarm's just misfunctioning. We could ignore this and keep on doing what we're doing. Well, in this case, the people of Hawaii really couldn't ignore it, because North Korea had been actively testing missiles. They had, they claimed that they had a missile that could reach Hawaii. And not only did they make that claim, but they also made a threat that they were interested in doing so. And so the people of Hawaii received this message, and for 38 minutes, were pretty sure it was their last hour. It wasn't until 38 minutes after they received the message that they learned that it was a false alarm. Now, while we can only imagine what we might do if we thought it was our last hour, the people of Hawaii, without any warning, lived that question. If they hadn't thought about what would I do with my last hour here on earth, they were thinking it on January 13th of last year. And they went running for shelters. They went looking for bunkers. They were holed up in tunnels. Cell phone system was overloaded with people trying to get in touch with their loved ones, be it loved ones there on the island or loved ones on the mainland. One man recounted a story of having to choose between what family member he ran toward, because his wife was at work in one location. He had just dropped off one son at an airport, and he had two more kids at home, and he got this message on his phone, and he had to think, where do I go? Who do I run toward? One of Hawaii's representatives tweeted that he took shelter in his bathtub. That seemed like the safest, most secure place in his house, and he was there with his children, and he said that he was just saying prayers. They were in the bathtub saying prayers together. Everyone in Hawaii was caught off guard when they received this message. But this morning's scripture is really clear that there will be a last day, that there will be a last hour. And it is not, as Pastor and I, Todd and I discussed earlier this week, the most cheery of subjects to consider. In fact, Pastor Todd said to me, I was trying to make this a Valentine's message. You know, it's like 1 John has a lot of love in it, but this is not one of those passages that talks a lot about love. It's really hard when you've got a scripture passage that has the word antichrist more than once and the words last hour to make it Happy Valentine's Day. You know, you can't just slap some flowers and hearts on it and make it work. But 1 John does ask us to think about what our last hour could and should look like. How do we live our best life in the last hour? And so before we turn to the scripture this morning, let us pray. Holy and almighty and loving God, we bow in your presence this morning and ask that your Holy Spirit would be present among us, helping us to take a hard look at a hard question, revealing your truth to us through your scripture. Help us open our hearts, God, to what you would have us hear. Open our lives that they truly may be a reflection of your will for us, that we may know your love and grace and proclaim it to others. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the 1 John passage we're looking at this morning starts out like this. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So the writer of 1 John is talking to his readers, his listeners, and he calls them children. And unlike last week when children referred to those who are new in the faith or those who are particularly young, in this case, children is everybody who is in his community, who he has mentored in faith, people that he loves and for whom he cares. And he's warning them about the last hour. Now, other biblical passages refer to the last day or the last days, but 1 John gets really specific and takes the time down to an hour. And regardless of whether it's an hour or whether it's days, this time that he's referring to is between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first coming was Christmas, when we have the incarnation of God here on earth, when Jesus came to live with us and among us and for us, when God's kingdom was inaugurated here on earth. And the next coming is when Jesus comes again and God's reign is made full and complete here on earth. And we live as Christians, as Christ followers, between the time of when Christ has already come and when Christ will come again. And what 1 John is writing about are instructions for how we live in this in-between time. How do we live in God's kingdom, which is both now and not yet? And the fancy theological word for this that they teach you in seminary is eschatology. It means the study of end times. And people who learn this word sometimes like to throw it around because it sounds pretty impressive. And like then you can say the eschatological implications of the end times or blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but eschatology, end times, just know end times. It's a much easier word than eschatology or eschatological. But the first choice that faces us as believers in this end time, in this in-between time, is choosing the right Lord. I mean, the world invites us to put our faith in any number of antichrists. We could also think of them as distractions. anything that we count on to save us that is not God in our culture, that could be money. You know, do we have enough money in the bank? Do we have enough money to buy what we want? Some of us put our faith in fitness, like if we can just be healthy enough, then, you know, we won't get sick and die. We put our faith in our own ability, what we are able to do. And all these things might make us feel whole, might make us feel safe, but they are not God. In the time of 1 John, there were leaders who were in the community. That's the Antichrist who have come out from us and gone out from us and were with us, but not of us. These are leaders who proclaimed a false doctrine, who were offering up false teaching, that were teaching things like we explored earlier, that like Jesus wasn't fully divine or Jesus wasn't fully human, and we're confusing the believers on what true doctrine was, what true faith was. In any period in history, antichrists are those who would lead the community astray, would lead them to a false belief, would lead them to put their faith and their trust in something that is not God, would give people a false understanding of who God is and how God acts. It would lead people away from Jesus. So in this last hour, which 1 John wrote about 2,000 years ago, but is also facing us right now, we have to choose who we will follow. And in verse 20 through 21, we find some good news to help us, and that is that we are reminded that we know the truth, that the truth of God, the truth of Christ has been proclaimed to us, that we have been given as the church, as believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given to us and promised to us by Jesus. He told his disciples that the Comforter was coming, the Advocate would be with them to guide them to the truth, to remind them of the truth. And so when the world presents us with lies, we are equipped to discern the truth. And the tricky thing is that with a false gospel, it sometimes sounds really close to being true. It sort of feels like, oh yeah, that might be true. And so the Holy Spirit is there to say, no, not that. Like the no hope gospel. I think this one, especially if you spend any amount of time watching any kind of cable news, you hear the no hope gospel. I mean, we're all doomed. My husband just left on a trip to Albania for 2.5 weeks, and I know that that cable news is going to be off in my house for 2.5 weeks. And I'm like, yes, because you know, every time everybody's out there, they're like, oh, everything's wrong. Everything's wrong. Nobody knows the right answer. Nobody's doing the right thing. Politicians can't find any middle ground. Everybody's flawed. Climate change is irreversible. There's nothing we can do. And it's a whole bunch of everybody talking about how everything's wrong. And in that gospel, it denies God's power over creation. It denies our role as Christ followers to work for God's kingdom here on earth. Its opposite is the don't worry gospel. If you are about my age or older, you might relate to the Pollyanna gospel. It's that buck up and see the bright side kind of thing. You know, it's like that, oh, you know, everybody who sees faults, well, they're just pessimists. It's the no worries gospel. And this gospel denies the brokenness of creation. It denies our need for a savior. If everything's okay, why do we need Jesus? And then there's the I can do it all by myself gospel, which I think of as the Northern Virginia gospel. You know, it's like just get to the right school, make the right grades, get the right job, be successful enough, get the right promotion, save enough money, drive the right car, have the room decorated just perfectly, elect the right leaders. You know, that I can do it all by myself, and it denies our need for God. It denies our need for grace. But that last hour is a clarifying lens for us to see and know the right Lord, to know the true gospel. And if we look at what happened in Hawaii when they received that message, people acted like there was hope. They didn't say, well, there, you know, the gospel says there is no hope. They acted like there is hope. They sought shelter. They did what they could to be safe. They thought there was a chance, and they were going to do everything they could to take that chance. They didn't blow off the warning, so they didn't ascribe to the no worries gospel. They didn't look at their phone and go, oh, that's interesting, no worries. You know, they acknowledged something was wrong. And then instead of turning only to themselves thinking, well, you know, I have the power to survive a missile blast, they turned to what really mattered. They turned to what gave their life meaning. And for many of them, that's the power of love. They ran to their families. They spent time in prayer. They sought Christ's presence. To know the truth of God's love and grace and salvation is a gift of the Holy Spirit that 1 John reminds us is the gift that Christ gave to the church. In 1 John 2, verse 24, the writer says this, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." So what the writer is saying is once we know the truth, once we enter into a relationship with Christ, we're to stay there. We are to abide. False lords, false gospels may seem appealing. There will be temptations. But as we live in this last hour, in this between time, we are to abide with Christ just as Christ abides with us. 1 John is instructing us to be grounded in the Word of God, to be grounded in a life of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, churches will do their very best to encourage believers to gather together regularly in worship, to participate in Bible study, to find a place of ministry where they can serve. And sometimes churches do this out of self-interest, like they want to get their numbers up, either in attendance or in giving, or like they want to have the Bible study with the most people in attendance, or they just want to have, you know, free labor in volunteer, and in those cases, that is really poor motivation and reason to do so. In its best and in its truest gospel form, those acts are an active life of faith. They're an act of abiding in Christ, abiding in truth, abiding in the true gospel, and in a life of faith that gives glory to our true Lord. And so instead of guilt or shame or just trying to alternative motives, this active life of faith is motivated by joy. Joy in knowing Jesus, joy in wanting more, joy in being in a community of believers. And this invitation should feel like an invitation and not a to-do list. It should feel like a gift that is given to us, because abiding means that when we are worshiping regularly, it's because when we go to worship, we know that we will hear the truth. We know that we can experience a connection with God, sometimes through music or through the prayer or through just who we see in this room when we gather together. When we study regularly, it's not to check a box and say, I've done my Bible reading for the day, but because we are seeking to know the true gospel. We are seeking to know how God will speak into our lives today, what God can say to us today to help us understand how to make sense sometimes of a world that is overwhelming and confusing. When we live out our faith through serving, we're following Christ's example. We're learning how to follow in Christ's footsteps, abide in a life that he has modeled for us, and we become grounded in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a chore list or a to-do list or an act of duty or something we do just because we feel guilty, but because we wish to abide in Christ. We wish to live in the truth and stick with Jesus. And we do this because we know what God has promised us, which is in verses 25 through 29. This is what 1 John says. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. When we abide in Christ and in the truth, we know and are assured by the promises of life in Christ. And 1 John lists them out for us this morning, the first being eternal life, a life that lasts beyond this world. Sometimes, you know, it's really easy to get stuck in what goes on here in our daily life. But the life that has the promise to us is eternal life, a life that conquers death. And we sometimes think of eternal life as something that begins when our bodies die. But eternal life is something that begins the moment we accept Jesus Christ. We receive the gift of living life with God, living life that we know conquers death, living a life we know that is covered in grace. The second promise that 1 John writes of is anointing. We are chosen by God, and we are gifted with the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we're not doing this on our own. We are doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit. And by this, I mean knowing the truth, facing things that maybe scare us, facing a world that maybe is counter to us, but knowing that God walks with us and we do not have to be afraid and we do not have to be alone. A third promise is God's revelation. Over and over, 1 John tells us again and again, because we know Jesus, we know God, that God is not this far-off God that is unconnected and unconcerned about this world, but God is present with us. And when we know Jesus, we know God. And the fourth thing is confidence. And this confidence is not like that false gospel of I can do it by myself. It's not a confidence in ourselves and our own abilities, but it's a confidence in Jesus, a confidence of in his grace, a confidence in his presence. If you weren't thinking about it when you were singing this morning, you sang of this confidence. When we sang, your love never gives up, your love never fails, your love never runs out on me. That's confidence in knowing that God's love is with you. Pay attention to what you sing every now and again. Kimberly does put thought into this, and it is a message to us that even if you zone out when I'm speaking or Pastor Todd's speaking, the music will also speak to and preach to you of God's truth in the morning. So when this letter was written, when the letter 1 John was written, Christians were being persecuted. And by persecuted, I don't mean that they were being made fun of. I don't mean that the common, you know, culture around them at the time was one that kind of poo-pooed Christian belief. By persecuted, I mean they were being killed for belief. The believers in the synagogue, the Jewish people were safe, and they could claim, you know, that the state was allowing their religion, but was not allowing this Christ-following religion. And so the community was in a bit of crisis about what it means to follow Jesus if you could die because you believed that Jesus was the Son of God. This was a perilous and dangerous time for believers. And so this last hour talk that was immediately relevant to the community. And today, if everything's sort of comfy and fine for you, it might not seem quite as relevant. But if you've got some things going on in your life that feel perilous and dangerous and a bit like a crisis, then this might seem a little bit more closer to the heart. And thinking about last hour is not always pleasant and isn't scary. In fact, in most mainline denominations, when they talk through how to preach through the Bible in about a 3-year cycle, even in the course of 3 years, they skip over this passage. Like as if the last hour is never going to come and we're just going to ignore that it exists. It is not your regular sermon topic, particularly in a church that does not regularly preach about end times in any way, shape, or form. But it's important to know, it's important that we know that time is short. And that when time is short, we need to focus on what is meaningful, what is significant, what will endure. And it's good to be prepared for that time. It's good to be ready. It's good to think about it. And in case you think that maybe that's not the case, I'm going to offer you a little pop quiz this morning. The 9:30 service was pretty good at this, so let's see if you can pass the quiz as well. On an airplane, when the cabin pressure drops, what happens? I heard oxygen. The masks come down, right? All right, and who do you put the mask on first, yourself or your child? There we go. See, you guys know these things. Where's the flotation device to be found? Under your seat. And where are the exits? Your closest exit may be? Awesome. See, even when you're not paying attention, you're still paying attention. So if we know how to get off an airplane, shouldn't we know what to do in the last hour? When I was looking at what was happening in Hawaii about a year ago, a lot of the stories talked about how the people were unprepared. That, you know, they got the message and then they didn't know what to do. You know, what do you do when a ballistic missile is headed your way? Is it better to be inside? Is it better to be outside? Is it good to be in a populated area? Should they drive to someplace that's more remote? What would count as remote? Should they take the time to gather supplies? Should they just plain get out? You know, they didn't know what to do. There had been no ballistic missile drill like there are fire drills for us. This morning, Scripture is offering us that safety information that we ignore when we get on an airplane, but actually sinks in anyways, as we saw. It's offering us that opportunity to think about what's the best way out of the building if there's a fire. It's offering us the opportunity to take the time now to think about what that last hour looks like, to think about what our lives could look like in those last times. First John reminds us not to get distracted by unimportant things, not to get distracted by lies and things that distort the truth. It reminds us to stick with Christ and with the truth and lean into God's promises. When I teach eschatological scriptures in Bible study, you know, usually it's like Daniel and Revelation, and if you've never read those scriptures, they get really odd really fast. And it looks really complex, and it gets a little bit confusing at times. And so usually at that point, I pull out the one thing that everybody needs to know about eschatology. And that one thing you need to know about eschatology is, in the end, God wins. If God's not winning, it's not the end. So in the midst of what looks like a lot of bad news, we need to remember that God wins, that God's love and God's promises endure no matter what. And it's that promise that Jesus spoke of when he gathered his disciples around the table. It was Jesus' last hour on earth until his second coming, and he spent that time gathered with those who had walked with him for years. He spent that time with his friends around a meal. And as he ate with his friends, he talked to them about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He promised them that even though he was going away, he was sending the Comforter to be with them. That even though he would not be present with them, the Spirit would be with them to remind them of the truth, to remind them of the life that he promised them, to remind them that they had the power and the ability and the gifts to live the life that he modeled for them. And at that supper, he took bread and he raised it up to heaven and he gave thanks to God. And he broke the bread and he offered it to his disciples and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." Jesus gave himself to us and continually gives us himself to us as we meet together around this table, that we may be reminded of the truth, that we might know that Christ walks with us no matter our life circumstances. When the supper was over, he took the cup and he raised it up to heaven. He gave thanks to God and he offered it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It's this gift of the cup of forgiveness, of grace, that reminds us that no matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we get distracted, we can continually come back. We can continually be welcomed into God's presence, continually be forgiven of our missteps, continually be reminded of how it is that we can walk in God's grace. Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour out yourself on this gift of the bread and the cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Meet us here. Help us to know, God, that no matter the circumstances we face in this life, that you are present, that you are more powerful, that your promises, the life that you give to us, endures beyond all powers that we encounter, beyond all troubles, beyond all trials. Redeem us, God. Sustain us. Help us to walk into this world knowing that we do not have to do anything under our own power, but can have confidence in your love and in your grace. Send us out into this world, God, as believers, sustained, encouraged, empowered by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The communion table at Vine Church is open to all those who profess belief in Jesus Christ. You do not need to be a member of this church to receive the sacrament here. If you do not feel comfortable, that is okay as well. We're happy to have you with us this morning and invite you to stay in your seat and enjoy the music and know that Jesus loves you. You can come forward at the direction of our ushers.